Now, at this point, I'm going to call upon Glenn Hamilton from the Ballymena Church. Glenn's a first year in the ministerial course. He's going to come and lead us in prayer. And then, after he prays, I'm going to call all the students up to the pulpit here, and we're going to sing to you as a choir, hymn 185, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we just in the stillness of this moment in thy house this morning, we come into your presence and we recognize this morning that we come into the presence of an almighty, an all-powerful God, the King of Kings. We recognize that he is the creator of heaven and earth, and yet this King of Kings this morning, he stoops to hear the prayers of his people. This morning he stoops to hear the prayers of his own creatures. And we worship and we give all honour and all praise to our great Creator and Almighty God this morning. And yet we confess that despite all of this, that we have perhaps that coldness of heart this morning. We confess perhaps that worldliness or that sin has crept into our lives, maybe over just this last week or month. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to cast those things off, to draw us back to thee this morning, to draw us closer, draw us deeper in our love for Christ this morning. May you use all that is done in this service today to do that, to draw us to, as the words of this hymn say, to be thrilled with Jesus. All that fills my soul is Jesus. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. May that be our prayer this morning. And we just think of all the aspects of this meeting. We pray especially this morning for Simon as he comes to bring the message today, that you would use him to challenge us, to draw us deeper in that love for Christ this morning, to challenge and provoke our hearts, to kindle that fire, as it were, that perhaps has grown dim, that love that perhaps has waned somewhat, Lord, that you would cause it to grow this morning through the message. May we see Christ in everything today, in the singing of the hymns, in the reading of the scriptures, in the testimony. May it all be centered on Christ this morning. Give us a view of him and of him only this morning. We just pray for this congregation. We thank you for the opportunity we have to meet with this congregation today. We pray that you would bless the people here in Portadown Church, that you would help them in their walk, help them in their witness, and as the gospel is preached from this pulpit week after week, that you would bless the work here in this part of this province, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen Reverend Abernathy as he preaches here, as he drives this work forward, that as in every decision that's made, that it's done with the Spirit at its centre, that's done with a view of Christ at its heart. May we just continue with us now, bless us, and just presence yourself amongst us this morning, Father. May we get a view of Christ, as I've said time and time again. We just ask your blessing upon us now. Continue with us and help the choir now, even as we sing. May we do it with an attitude of praise, not focusing or being distracted by anything, but in all of our worship, being earnest and being zealous in our desire to give praise and worship to the great God, our Father. We pray these things in your holy and in your precious name. Amen.
My heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious measure, sung by flaming tongues above. Oh, the vast, the boundless treasure of my Lord's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it from Thy courts above.
Someone once said wisely, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And as we've been singing, we're prone to wander. And each brother and sister here in Christ, shouldn't we afresh today consecrate our heart to the Lord? And one of our students, Miss Shannon Ross, a second year missionary student in the college course, she's from our Randallstown Church. She's going to come now and explain how she gave her heart to Christ, how the Lord has worked in her life. Shannon, please.
Just like to start off my testimony by reading two verses that have really sum up my testimony. They're from Isaiah 55, well-known verses found in verses 8 and 9. And they say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My testimony is very like probably a lot of people here. And for that reason, from a young age, I felt I could never give my testimony and was always quite shy to back down of taking the opportunity. But as I stand here today, I can give my testimony, not because of anything good in me or anything that I've done, but because of God's grace in my life and how good He's been to me and how He's helped me, how He's guided me each step of the way. I was brought up in a Christian home, maybe like many of you here today, and it's something for many years I took for granted. I didn't know anything else, and I didn't realise what a blessing it was. But from my earliest days, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed a saviour. And Mum and Dad were very faithful. They sent us to Sunday school. They sent us to every children's meeting that was going around the area. And I'm very thankful for that. At the age of 4, I realised that I needed to ask Christ to be my own saviour. That it wasn't just enough to know it. That it wasn't enough to depend on my parents bringing me up that way, but I needed Christ to be my saviour. And it's simple, childlike faith, I asked Christ to come into my heart. Through school, I really had no issues. I hadn't a very dramatic life at all. I went through primary school and I went through secondary school, and I'm very thankful because God gave me good Christian friends each step of the way. I'm thankful for the church in Randallstown that was an encouragement to me through them years. But it's only when I hit secondary school that I really had to learn why I believed the things I did. People started to ask questions, and it's that age I really grew in my faith and had to learn for myself why I believed the things I did. It wasn't enough just to say because my mom and dad taught me so or because the church taught me so. I wanted to know why I believed the things I did. When I left school, I got the opportunity to go to the Philippines for 3 months to work alongside Noel Stevenson. And in these 3 months, I really was challenged. It was a real test of my faith at that time and what I was doing for the Lord. I was able to help Noel, and I went out there with the thinking that I was going to teach the boys and girls and the young people in the Philippines, but I came home realizing that they taught me far more than I ever could teach them. And it's here I fully surrendered my life to the Lord. Whatever He would have me to do, I would do. And I came home very eager to do all that I could do. I got involved in my church in Randallstown, and I was praying and asking the Lord what He'd have me to do. And the Lord kept telling me to wait. And at that time, I didn't really understand why. It's only now that I see how much I had to learn in them years. But from January of last year, the year before, the Lord really began to speak and move in my heart about coming into the college and fully surrendering my life to Him for full-time service. And I had been very content in my own life. I didn't really think that I wanted to go and do anything further. I didn't want to go back and study, that was for sure. But the Lord had different plans for my life, and as the verses say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And I would ask you to pray for the students. We've just began another season of exams, and it's always a test of patience and grace and everything else. So we would ask you to pray for all the students, even now as we continue in that. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Shannon. Clear words of testimony, no matter how many times you do it, it can always be a nerve-wracking experience. And we're just people like yourselves who've heard the voice of God and sought to step out and do God's will and follow Him. Could you give your testimony? If not, why not? It's a good, blessed thing to testify to the Lord's grace in our lives. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, Brother Jonathan Storey from Ballymoney, a second-year ministerial student, will come and read the scriptures. And then Simon Anderson from our Mullaglass congregation, he's in the third year. He's a ministerial student. He's going to come and preach God's word.
Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, the first chapter in the book of Psalms, and we will read the whole psalm together. Psalm chapter 1, and we'll read the whole psalm together. The word of the Lord says in Psalm chapter 1, in the verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his public, the divine inspired word. Amen.
There is one thing that brings all humanity together in unity, and that is their desire to be happy. All of humanity have that common longing to be happy. The Bible claims universal worldwide authority for this reason. The Word of God is a textbook of life, a manual of the soul. It's the only book that deals with men and women and young people in their whole state and condition as they journey throughout life. It's not until they discover what true happiness is according to the revealed Word of God that then they will be truly happy. It is a recurrent truth contained through Scripture. And as the Bible is real, relevant and reliable, even up to this present day in this year in 2019, all other teaching on the subject of happiness is to be totally disregarded. Philosophies change. Scientists disagree. But in the midst of continual change, the Word of God stands sure. In this psalm we have just read together, we see two groups of people. We see the godly and the ungodly. We see the happy and the unhappy. And the psalmist shows clearly that people are not happy or cannot find happiness in their life as they search for it in the wrong way. As we look closer at this psalm together, we see how many people mistakenly approach the subject of happiness in a direct fashion. Yet they have to learn or realize that in the spiritual realm, such as the military realm, the best strategy is often the indirect approach. This is also true of the Bible. If you seek after righteousness and holiness and living a godly life and faithfulness unto the Savior, there you will find happiness. But if you seek only for happiness, you will not find it. The Word of God presents to us a happiness that is true, something that lasts, something that continues regardless of our circumstances. Whatever we may come up against, in our journey throughout this life. Therefore, this morning, as we meditate together upon this Psalm 1, I would like us to consider the subject simply of true happiness. In pondering the subject, I would like us, first of all, to look together at the path of true happiness. The path of true happiness, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word for blessed used here can also be translated happy. It carries a sense with it of meaning being found in a desirable condition, contented in the condition in which you are found. When giving consideration to the path of true happiness, it is important for each one of us to note one important fact. And that is this, that our happiness does not depend upon our circumstances. Do we really believe this today, men and women, to be the case? Is it not so that many people think that if our pockets be full of money, if the weather is good, the sun is shining upon us, perhaps your school or university today, if the exam results are going well, perhaps in employment you're thinking to yourself, well, the job's going well, you're getting promotion, you're going places, well then all's well and we're happy, we're going well. Yet, however, if the opposite be so, if the bank balance is in the red, the weather is poor, well, the exam results, well, they're not what we would desire them to be. That job you're involved in, well, it's not just going as you planned. We believe our human happiness depends upon our circumstances, do we not? The events and the happenings within our lives. If things work out how we plan, how happy then we will be. If not, then that utter disarray creeps in. How we could ever find happiness in such circumstances, we get lost in the trouble, in the difficulties, in the disarray. A very important biblical principle which we should always keep before us is this. True happiness doesn't depend on any of these things, of any of our earthly circumstances. As we examine closely the verse 1 of our text, we note also that it does not say, blessed is the man who walks with godly men, or blessed is the man who seeks to be blessed, or blessed is the man who craves after happiness. No, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, the godly man or young woman or young person's happiness comes directly as a result of not partaking in any of these things. It's a side effect or a result, we could say, of true faithfulness. True faithfulness unto God. And if the path of true happiness is not dependent upon one's circumstances, how then can we acquire it? The verse 1 of our text presents the pitfalls, the things to avoid. If you want to be happy, give no heed to the counsel of the ungodly, the world that has no time for God, nor the things of God. A world that's in opposition to God and to the people of God. Have we not saw this even ourselves in recent days? In changes in legislation, things been forced upon us. The abortion agenda, gay rights and all of these things, marriage equality, or so called. You see, the world does not even recognize God for who He is, for what He has accomplished. The world desires not the things of God. But yet today I fear there be many. We can't get enough of the world. Oh, we claim to be saved. But we live our lives running us as close to the world as possible. You know, the world desires not the things of God. Psalm 10:4, we read there, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, Christian, we ought to run from the things of this old world and run to Christ and have that desire to walk with Him, with that thankful heart for what He has done for us. You see, in this verse, we see here a progression. We see a walking. We see a standing, and then we see a sitting. A picture of the increasing grip that sin can have upon each and every one of us if we're to fall into sin, if we're to get too close to these things. When one crosses the line, the decline takes place with haste. Oh, down that slippery slope into the quagmire of sin. You know, it's lovely to see young people here this morning. Boys and girls, perhaps this is the condition in which you're found in today. Brought up in a Christian home, taught the things of the Lord from a young age, perhaps came through the school here. You know the gospel inside out. You profess salvation, but today you're dabbling with the things of the world. You see here in Psalm 1, we see at first you walk with it, thinking you're in control and this will not spiral out of control and you will not allow it to take grip of your life. Oh, I'm in control. Then all of a sudden you're just found standing in the midst of it. No longer walking. However, it is not long before you've advanced to the stage of being seated in sin, found firmly in its grasp. What a sad picture of the progression into sin that leads to ultimate paralysis. Do many today not possess this true happiness because they are found paralyzed by sin? The path of true happiness is found in the avoidance and the evasion of all involvement with all such sinful men and sinful practices. It is found only in the life of one who is separated from the world and who has a desire to live in faithfulness unto their Master, in righteousness, holiness, that righteous life. But this morning also, as we have considered this subject of true happiness, and having considered the path of true happiness, I would like also to draw your attention to the persistence in true happiness. The persistence in true happiness. Psalm 1 and the verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. You know, if we are those who are to be truly blessed, to be truly happy, which are spoken of there in verse 1, how then can we persist in this happiness and continue on? Surely verse 2 here provides for us the answer. That delight in the law of the Lord. That meditation upon God's word. It is that one who delights in the law of the Lord who will persist and be found, therefore, and continuing in that state of happiness. He is one who is saturated in the word. What about you, friend, this morning? Are you saturated in the word of God? Or perhaps you're just here to tick off the box. You come here every Sunday morning, you go home and you tick off the box, when I a great fella. Wasn't I a great man or a great woman? I come to church and I've been to church and that's my church. And you'll not be seen here again till next Sunday morning. And as for the word of God, it's a closed book in your house. Oh yes, you have one and you know a verse or two. Are you saturated in the word this morning? That's where our strength is, brethren and sisters, this morning. The true child of God will have no desire for the ungodly in their ways. Rather, his delight will be found in the ways of the Lord, the truth of God. And I don't mean no desire for the salvation of sinful men, but rather no desire for that sin which they are partakers of. The Bible, as the Catechism summarizes for us so aptly, says, the word of God which is contained in the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. You know, the story is told of a young man who once testified, having been brought up through dispensational circles, how having studied the scripture further in later life, how he felt spiritually bereft. With regard to the teaching he had received on the significance of the Old Testament, how the church had commenced in the New Testament. People were saved in many different ways, and all sorts of theories have been presented before him. But yet, what comfort we have as believers this morning to realize that every book in this Bible is the inspired word of God. Every verse can be laid hold upon and claimed for our own. We can stand firmly this morning on the promises of God. Each book, each one of the 66 books, are the inspired, inherent word of God. What we read in the Old Testament is revealed, therefore, in the New. And the Old Testament saints, they were saved by looking forward to what Christ would achieve. The New Testament saints looking back to that great work and plan and accomplishment of redemption. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, I'm sure well known to you all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You see, friends, the Word of God is God's path to true happiness, blessedness, contentment. And how does the child of God therefore persist in this true happiness? They're found relying on the Word of God, on His promises, His truth. Oh, they care not for the things of the world, or they care not for the philosophies of the world, or any such thing that is laid out before them. They want a word from the Lord. They're found reading His word, found seeking His face in prayer. True believers don't read the Bible just because they have a mere intellectual interest, or because they fear repercussion if they don't, or just because they know they should. The true believer, the true child of God, has that delight for the word of God, the delight for the law of the Lord, the delight in knowing it, the delight in knowing more of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His many attributes. They have that desire to be found meditating upon it day and night, because there is nothing else in all this world likened unto it. You see, all the ways of this world is null and void. They continue to be blessed in that state of happiness of God's truth, growing in grace day by day, in that greater knowledge of Him that flows from the knowledge of sins forgiven. You know, we can persist in true happiness day by day, being washed in the precious blood of Christ, our sins forgiven, having our names written and recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Can I ask you this morning, do you have this experience in your own life? Do you know what it is to be born again? You see, there's the prophet Isaiah says that we all as an unclean thing. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know if you've ever been in a mechanic's shed and you see all the old rags used and clarried with oil and with grease. Perhaps you're like myself, you have some background in the farming industry, and there's old rags, used, filthy. They're good for nothing. And you know, that's what the Lord says about us. Regardless of all our works, no matter how good they are, they're like the most filthiest rag that you can ever think of. There's nothing in or of yourself today that will merit salvation. You're in that state of unhappiness and misery because of your sin. With ungodliness, there comes unhappiness. And ultimately, eternal death and hell for all eternity. You look down there with me again at verse 4, and the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it shall perish. Are you living this morning for the world, the flesh, and the devil? Having sat under gospel ministry in this house for many years, these aren't Simon Anderson's words. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Folks, today, in and of yourself, you cannot free yourself from this unhappiness. But you can rejoice in the great work of redemption today. The love that God has for sinners such as you, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Give heed to the law of God today. I plead with you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You must repent of your sin and believe the gospel this day. Acknowledge him for all that he has done. Then and only then will you be as this blessed man in which we read of in the opening verses of Psalm 1, a true beneficiary of this true happiness. Peace and contentment of heart, regardless what your situation or circumstances is in life. We have considered the path of true happiness, the persistence in true happiness, but I would like also to draw your attention to the proof. The proof of true happiness. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The proof of true happiness is seen in one who is in a right relationship with God. One who is situated by the waters. Planted, as the psalmist puts it here, by the rivers of water. This is the evidence, the confirmation, the proof of true happiness in the life of a believer. You see, a tree cannot plant itself. Yes, there are little seedlings and saplings that do sprout up. Perhaps you've been out of late walking through a forest or wooded area this autumn time as we're coming into the winter season. You see the little seedlings that have shot up even in a forest park, perhaps. They grow without order, without direction. However, this is not the tree in which the psalmist is speaking of here. He's speaking of a tree that is planted by someone. Planted in a particular place for a particular purpose. And the true Christian is planted by Christ upon his or her conversion. They put down roots, and I expect most, if not all, here this morning know that when a tree is planted, or you look upon a tree, there's usually more of it below the ground than there is above. The roots are deep within the soil. And this world is a desert, men and women, this morning, that can never satisfy the true believer. The story is told of someone inviting a neighbor along to a gospel mission. And he came over and he knocked the door and he says, "Will you come to the mission? You need to be saved." He witnessed to him. The man turned around and he said to him, he says, "Sir, no harm to you, but if you spent more time preparing to leave than you do preparing to say, maybe I would go and hear what has to be said in the gospel mission." What about you, friends, today? Are you making more preparation to stay than you are to go? You know, this world cannot satisfy that heart of the believer. We must be spiritually rooted firmly in the things of Christ and draw upon the water of life, as there can be no fruit without roots. Too many Christians are more concerned about the leaves than they are about the fruit and the roots. However, the roots are the most important part. The one who professes Christ and doesn't spend time daily in the Word and prayer, allowing the Spirit to feed them, they'll just be like that seed that sprung up. It grew well for a while in the parable of the sower, and then what happened? It just withered away. It's a problem with the roots. There's no fruit. Is this you this morning, friend? Fruitless life. holding on to some profession. Never went on with the Lord. Never any desire to come and pray with the people of God. No desire to read the scriptures in the home. You're sitting perhaps even today just counting the minutes down till I'm finished, till you get out again. It's a problem with the roots if there's no fruit. But you know today what a joy it is to know the true child of God, that true believer which has been planted by the rivers of the water, that has been fed, that's living unto Christ. Though the storms may come and that as a tree and you're tossing and the wind's shaking every branch of your heart and life, what a joy it is to know not a thing can cause you to tumble, to fall. You're in the hand of the Lord. You can go forward in His strength, in His truth, in His way. You know, we think of Job. Death, destruction. We talked about the money at the start. He was despised by family. Disappointment. Job saw it all. He was faced with everything. What did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know, the believer that is well rooted in Christ is fresh and he's fruitful. And someone fruitful will be a soul winner. Romans 1 and 13, be of good character. Romans 6, 22, be a good giver to the work of the Lord. Romans 15, 28, and I mean more than money. When was the last time you done something for the Lord here? I expect there's many good workers here like in many places. You've got your core team, your core workers. But as time goes on and the years creep in, all our churches are the same. We need more people, more laborers, more men and women and young people to put their hand to the plow to serve the Lord. And that's evidence of a life that is submitted to the Lord, that is truly going on with the Lord. People have a desire to give of their time to the work of the Lord. The only way to true happiness is found in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the typical blessed and happy man who delighted to do his Father's will. And Christ the God-man is the only perfect example of this godly man which we read of here in Psalm 1. I want to draw your attention to a connection of the Savior's spoken words in John 14 and 6. As we conclude this morning, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14 and 6. And you know, in our text there this morning, we've just looked upon the path of true happiness, and it's only found in him, and it's found in him as the way. And the persistence in true happiness is only found in him as the truth. And delighting in the law of the Lord and the truth of God's word and meditating upon it day by day. And the proof of true happiness is in the life. In the life. That one that lived that perfect life. The spotless Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us. And you know, if you're living a life as you ought to, experiencing that happiness that you should be partaking of as a child of God, it's there for you. It'll be evident in your life. You'll be like Job. No matter what comes against you, all the circumstances, all the difficulties and troubles heaped upon you, you'll have that strength, that inner peace, that inner happiness that's more than a smile on your face. The very smile of your soul.